God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning, amazing grace.
Good morning.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you today with our hearts and our minds open to receive your message today, Lord, that we should empty ourselves of ourselves to allow you to work in and through us in everything we do, Father. That you may be able to use us in a mighty way for your kingdom, for your purpose, for your will. Thank you, Lord, for every opportunity you present to us to do that. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here amongst us, within us, and driving us in righteousness in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so my sermon title today is actually a symbol. And you guys probably seen this before, but it just means less of me, right? Less of I and more of Jesus, more of the cross, all right? So less of us, more of him and less of us. That's a sermon title, all right? More of him and less of us. And that comes from John chapter 3, and I'm going to read you guys a few verses from that. Verse 25 says, starting in verse 25, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. Amen. And that's to all of us. Amen. That is to each and every one of us, more of him and less of us. Praise God. He must increase, but I must decrease. When you need assurance of eternity and answer the gospel call, he must increase, we must decrease. When he bids you to take up your cross and be willing to give all, he must increase, we must decrease. When the storms of life threaten and you struggle to understand, he must increase, we must decrease. When earthly friends forsake you and you need a reassuring hand, he must increase, we must decrease. When you fear what lies ahead and your eye of faith grows dim, he must increase, we must decrease. And when your strength has been exhausted and success seems so slim, he must increase, we must decrease. Just know, there is no valley too low, no mountain too high, no ocean too wide, no desert too dry. There's no pain too intense, there's no difficulty too troublesome, there's no anxiety too fearful, there's no burden too toilsome. If we remember that he must increase and we must decrease. Amen? That wasn't mine, but I found that and I thought that was pretty good for the sermon today. But what John was saying in this verse was that we all must decrease in order to allow Christ to work in and through us in our lives. And so remember how we introduced Philip as the evangelist last week, right? Philip, he's now Philip the evangelist. And we spoke of his new endeavor to bring the gospel to Samaria. And that was a pretty amazing thing to do at that time. And you'll see why here shortly. And so it talks about how, we talked about how there was now great joy in that city, right? There was great joy in the city of Samaria because of his preaching, because of his teaching, and because of the healing that he was doing in the name of Jesus, right? So there was great joy in the city. But there was also some deception, okay? There was some deception and there was some sorcery being practiced in that city by a man named Simon Magus, or Simon the Sorcerer, as it says in today's text, okay? Simon the Sorcerer. So our first verse, verse 9 says, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and he amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery." Simon, you see, was a practitioner of the occult. Everybody knows what the occult is, right? He was a practicer of the occult. He practiced all kinds of sorcery and magic. He was also, they say, into astrology. He was into reading the stars and the clouds. He was even into reading the entrails of animals, the guts of animals, so that he could foresee the future and be told certain things. All the stuff that the Lord forbids us to do, he was doing. Amen? But he was doing it, and to the people, it was a display of power. They saw it as a display of power. Even though it was from the dark side, right? He was performing miracles, and they called it the power of God. They called him the great power of God. You see, Satan can transform himself to look like an angel of light to suck us into his trap. Amen? And Satan's demons, of course, they can turn into ministers of righteousness, or so it looks like a minister of righteousness. Amen? But we must be sure to listen closer to those who seem suspicious. Okay? Those who seem suspicious, those who don't speak the whole truth. Study their words and the claims. Study the words and the claims of the preachers you see on TV, of the preachers you see anywhere. Amen? Even here in this church. Anywhere you see, if you hear anything that doesn't sound right, test it to the Word of God. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. And hold on to what is good. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil." Right? Not everything they say is going to be evil, right? Or bad. They're going to say some good stuff to draw you in. Amen? But it says here, hold on to what is good and reject what is evil. Listen to their doctrine. Be sure to reject every kind of evil. They were claiming that this man was the great power of God. That's how much they enjoyed his tricks and his sorcery. Amen? They thought he was the great power of God. He was far from that. Amen? He was far from that. I'm going to give you a little background on Simon Magus, or Simon the Sorcerer, from the Dictionary of the Christian Church. They say that Justin Martyr from the 2nd century Samaria said that Simon Magus was considered to be a god, not only in that region of Samaria, but also in Rome would worship him as well. Amen? So he was said to be a god. They even said, there was even said to be a statue in his honor, okay, on the island of Tiber, inscribed Simoni Deo Sancto. And I need my Latin translator back there. What does that mean? Simoni Deo Sancto? Simon the Holy God. To Simon the Holy God. All right? So, but it was later found to be dedicated to some Sabine god they had there, right? But it's also said that he would later come into contact or conflict with St. Peter again, okay? He would come into conflict with them again in Rome, and they say, they don't really know for sure that he perished dramatically through a failure of his so-called powers. And there's some paintings and some pictures of him and the demons holding him up, and then everything failing on him, and Peter and the Lord overtaking him, amen? So they say that he failed in his powers, and that's how he lost his life. But it also says, they also said that some Christian fathers from the 2nd and 3rd century said that he was the founder of Gnosticism. They said that he may have been the founder of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a belief that the world was created by a lesser divinity than God. Amen? They believe that salvation came through knowledge rather than faith. Sort of like the Church of Scientology today, right? They believed something totally wrong, totally different than Christianity. Amen? So just a couple of things, a little background of Simon, okay? And they said Simon, so a little history about him. Verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Okay? So they got their own little crowds going in Samaria, okay? Simon himself believed, okay? Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and the miracles he saw. And so just like that, Simon was converted, and he was following Philip everywhere he went, and he was living his life for Jesus, right? Or so it seemed, right? But not so fast, okay? When we see some famous person, right? When we see a famous person, whether it's a movie star or a rock star or a rapper starting to proclaim Jesus, right? Does that mean that they're truly saved and that they're all of a sudden living their lives for Christ? And yeah, I'm going to drop a name again, okay? Just so you guys know, a little warning. A lot of times it seems they're just using the name of Jesus for their own personal gain, right? And that kind of ties into what Simon was doing. So here we got, who's that? You guys know who that is? Kanye West, right? Kanye West came out with his ninth studio album in 2019 called Jesus is King. Jesus is King, right? He was making appearances at Christian gatherings. He was doing worship for church services, right? He's doing all this stuff for the kingdom, so it seemed. But just some 3 years later, he was said to be praising Hitler. He was saying anti-Semitic comments against the Jewish people. He was doing all this. That was just the beginning. All these crazy things that Christians don't do. Amen? That people who are truly saved do not do. So was he truly saved? Right? Was he truly saved? And I know we all sin, right? We all sin and we got to be careful. We all sin and we all fall short. Amen? But what I'm saying is we got to be careful who we follow. We got to be careful what we believe when they're out there on the stage and in the spotlight and bringing people to so-called bringing people to Christ. Amen? Now, testing the things that Simon had said and done up to this point, you know, I think he was questioning his salvation, right? Peter was questioning his salvation, and the disciples were going to call him out, okay? The disciples were going to call him out because he was going to attempt to purchase the power of God, all right? And it appears to me that Simon, this is what it really looked like. Simon was doing really good, okay? He had people following him. They were even calling him a god, right? They were following, he was doing well in this region until the disciples and the apostles showed up, right? Then they started doing true miracles and true signs, right? So, you know, the people that Simon was witnessing to, they started following the disciples, amen? They started following the true miracles and the true signs, right? And I think he got a little jealous and he got envious, right? Because he was losing his people, amen? So the people had turned away from him and they turned towards the truth. And he didn't like it. So he was following Philip, and he would even go so far as to get baptized. Amen? He would get baptized. What does it mean when we get baptized? What does that mean? It's a profession of our faith. Amen? It's a profession of our faith. So they were believing it, right? He was a profession of his faith. He got baptized, but he was following Philip and got baptized because of the miracles of God. Okay? That's why he was doing this, because of the miracles of God, not because of the God of the miracles, okay? He wanted the power. Didn't matter where it came from. He wanted the power, amen? And unlike the faith of even the hated Samaritans, which is what they were back then, Simon's faith, it seemed, was very shallow, okay? It was all about him. It was more of him and less of Jesus. In verse 14, it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. And so the church realized that a lot of people in Samaria were being baptized, okay? They said they're being baptized, they're being saved. And notice they had no prejudice at this time, right? They used to hate the Samaritans. Now they're looking at them as part of the church, amen? So they were going to send the big boys, right? They're going to send Peter and John over there to validate everything and to lay hands on them, right? And to give them and have them receive the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I'm getting a little hot right here. Get a little worked up here. So these great apostles, they started to pray for them, right? They start to pray for them that they may be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the same apostles, okay, that in chapter 9 asked Jesus as he was coming back down through Samaria to go back to Jerusalem. They had asked Jesus, do you want us to bring fire down upon these Samaritans? This is the same Peter, okay? Do you want us to bring fire down because they didn't greet Jesus as he was walking through town, right? And Jesus would tell them, no, right? But thank God for second chances, amen? Thank God for second chances. Our Lord is so good to us, and these Samaritans would get a second chance, and they would receive the Holy Spirit, amen? They would receive the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 18 that when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, and I'm going to tell you what he really meant by this in a little while. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money, with your money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Right? God will take ministries and opportunities away from us, amen, if we're not doing it for the right reasons. Amen? That's what he was saying. He said, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And then Simon answered him, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you said may happen to me. Amen? You see here that it's all about him, right? It was all about him. It's all about Simon. It's all about his consequences. It's all about his power. It's all about his control. It's the opposite of my sermon title today, right? It's more of him and less of God, right? More of him and less of the Lord. Now, there's a word that's still used today. So, Simon is famous for some stuff, okay? There's a word still used today named after Simon, and it's nothing to be proud of, okay? The word is called simony. Simony. I'm sure Pastor probably knows what simony is. Simony. This word means to buy or obtain an ecclesiastical office by paying money, right? To become a pastor or a pope or whatever by, you know, like saying, I'll cut you a check for 50 grand if you ordain me in this church so I can start preaching, right? That's basically that's simony, okay? That's simony. This practice of simony has some history in the church office of the Pope, okay? In the church office of the Pope. The office actually used to be, at one point, auctioned off to the highest bidder, okay? When the church needed money, it was auctioned off to the highest bidder, so I guess the cardinal that had the most money would receive the papacy. Amen? The one with the most money. They say that Benedict the Ninth even sold the papacy to the highest bidder. He sold it to the highest bidder, so he was auctioning off being the Pope. Amen? Sold to the highest bidder. I mean, it sounds almost as bad as indulgences, right, Pastor? I mean, almost as bad, not quite as bad, but this is what you call simony, and I'm sure it's practiced today, even today, I think maybe even in our own government, amen, right? Offices being bought for money, right? simony. And notice in verse 20 where Peter says, may your money perish with you. Okay, I'm going to give you the real translation. They couldn't really translate it from the original language, but the J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible, which pulls no punches, says that this was to mean, may your money perish with you, meant to hell with you and your money. Basically is what he was saying. To hell with you and your money. That's how strong that statement was. That's how strong the statement by Peter was in the original language. Peter was as blunt as ever. No surprise, right? It's Peter, right? He was as blunt as ever, and his response was going to make it abundantly clear that you cannot buy the power of God, right? It's a free gift. Amen? So that none may boast. It is a free gift. You can't buy it. Peter was blunt and letting them know. And I'm going to go back to verse 21 here. It says, you have no part, he said, or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. How could Peter have known Simon's heart that well for him to say that to him, right? How did he know his heart that well? Those were very strong accusations. Was Simon really a Christian, right? Was he born again? He appeared to be by his actions, okay? He appeared to be believing in the preaching of Philip, right? That's what it looked like, right? He believed in it. He would even be received as one of his followers, right? One of his disciples, if you will. Simon would attend Christian meetings with them too, right? So he was part of the church, okay? Or so it appeared. He would even be baptized. That's a profession of his faith, right? He was going to be baptized, so everybody thought he was saved. Amen? He was saved. For all these reasons, many regarded Simon as a follower of Jesus. But Peter wasn't fooled, okay? Peter wasn't fooled. You see, Peter had the gift, what we call the gift of discernment. Okay, he had the gift of discernment, the same discernment that he had towards Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? When the horrible thing happened to them, right? He knew. He could see it in their eyes and in their actions that they had been deceitful, right? Now, this is not one of my spiritual gifts, I assure you, okay? Discernment is not one of my spiritual gifts. But there are some people that I hold close and dear to my heart that have this amazing gift, okay? And amazingly, they're almost always right. You know, some people just have that gift of discernment. They can read people from a mile away, amen? And now, mind you, this isn't always the greatest gift to have, okay? All right? It can be a hard gift to actually have, because when everybody's going along with everything and everybody's saying, oh, this is great, the people with that discernment are saying, I don't think so, man. You know, that doesn't look right to me, or something doesn't look right. And so, Peter would know that something was going on. Amen? And now, mind you, everybody's going along and saying everything's great, and he says he knows something's going on, but Peter was right, and Simon, okay, Simon made a grave mistake, okay, when he tried to buy the gift of God. Anybody who tries to buy the gift of God is making a grave mistake. Remember what I said earlier, thank God that he's a God of second chances, right? He's a God of second chances, and I think Simon at least believed when he was asking for prayer, right? He believed that God was going to give him a second chance. It says in verse 24 that he said, pray to the Lord for me that nothing you have said may happen to me. Right? Pray to the Lord for me. Instead of actually humbling his heart before God, Simon asked Peter to pray for him. Right? He said, Peter, pray for me that I may be spared the wages of my sin. Right? This showed at least that Simon had felt a true conviction over what he had done. Okay? If he was praying, he felt some conviction, amen, over what he had done. But it also shows that he wasn't ready to humble himself before God. He could have repented of his own, right? And humbled himself. But no, he wanted Peter to pray for him. He wanted Peter to save him, right? Boyce wrote, said, "The preacher can't believe for you, nor can he repent for you. He has enough repenting to do of his own." Amen? The preacher can pray for you, but you better also pray for yourself, as Peter had told Simon to do. Pray for yourself. We each have our own personal relationship with God. Amen? We each have to handle that relationship and grow in that relationship individually. Okay? And then our last verse, 25, says, "After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages." They would return to Jerusalem to the rest of the apostles there to give them an account, right? To give them the account of how they found things in Samaria, what they had done, and what they had met with, right? What they had met with. And while on that journey to Jerusalem, it says they stopped in all these Samaritan villages, right? The same guys that wanted to bring fire down on them. In Luke, now they're stopping in all these Samaritan villages preaching the gospel to them people, right? They're now part of the family. They're now in Christ. They got a second chance. God is a God of second chances. They were truly practicing more of Jesus and less of their own hearts, right? That's what these apostles were doing. Because if they were going to go by their own hearts, back then the Samaritans wouldn't even be there, right? The fire would have came down and that would have been it. But no, they emptied themselves of themselves and allowed Christ to work through them. And this, my friends, is something that we all must strive to do daily as we live. Amen? As we live in these fleshly bodies, in our sin nature, we have to strive daily and remember to ask ourselves, and this is very important. I mentioned this in a Bible study yesterday, but I think on Wednesday too, but whatever we're doing, if something doesn't seem right, or something seems out of place, or you think you may be doing the wrong thing, ask yourself. Ask yourself, and I know it sounds like a cliche, but this is very powerful. Amen? What would Jesus do? Amen? In anything we do, what would Jesus be doing what I'm doing right now? Would Jesus be doing what I got to do tonight, later on, next week? What I did last night, right? What would Jesus do? If you want to be right with God 100% and grow in your relationship, empty yourself of yourself and allow Christ to work through you. Ask yourself every day, what would Jesus do? Amen? Amen. God's peace and nature be with you all. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message. Just ask that you give us all some discernment, Father God, to see who and what is good in our lives and who we have to avoid, who we have to pray for. And Lord, we thank you that when we empty ourselves of ourselves, that you can come in our hearts, Lord, and lead us and strengthen us and heal us. And we just thank you, Lord, for every blessing, for every opportunity. Protect us from the evil one, Father. Give us hope. Give us peace. And give us discernment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.